Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I want to talk about love today. Hopefully in some ways that we have not used to. We're not used to maybe even seeing love, but it is a remarkable, beautiful, wonderful thing. And it's the brand of love that is not what the world offers, talks about, does, says. The brand that Jesus has, the brand that God has, the kind that we have been given is entirely different. It's not based on ourselves. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on our lust. It's not based on what I get. God's love is entirely different, and that's the kind that we have been given that other people have not been given, but we can give it away. And in our divided country, world with lots of strong opinions, hatred, lust for things, authentic love can be difficult to find. But that's one of the reasons we're here, is to be authentic, to bring authentic love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. You guys know this passage. It talks about there are three that remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of those is love, is what it says. And really only a person or a church that has a firm grip on being loved by God and loving God will endure the long term. That's just the way it is. If we don't have a firm grip on the love of God and being love, then we will go the way of so many other things and crash and burn and be irrelevant and separate from what God intends. Love is essential. It is in the center of everything that God does, who he is, and what he's given us to do. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Says here, if there's any gifts of prophecy, which there are, they will be done away with. No, but not yet, not for a long time. If there are tongues, they will cease. Going to be a while till that happens. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. When has knowledge been done away with? No. It's going to be a while for that. But it says that love never fails. You can use love at any point, at any time in your life, and it will not fail. It's the only unfailing thing other than the person of God. Love is unfailing. When it comes to my marriage relationship, oftentimes if I'm struggling and we have a struggle, here's what the Lord says to me, whispers in my ear every single time, straight out of Ephesians 5. Love your wife like I love you. Love your wife like I love you. I hear that from the Lord, and it's an adjustment on the inside of me. It's not about me being right and her being wrong. It's about me loving my wife. And if I will do that, then things begin to change in me. I start to see differently. And even if it doesn't work out in the favor or the way that I think, or even if it doesn't matter, love never fails. It's impossible for it to fail. Think about that. It really is. I talked about lenses last week. It really is the lens that we are to have. As we see people, as we see God, when we're reading the Bible, if we're not seeing it through God being love, we're going to read a whole lot into this and interpret things the way that it should not be. And that happens a lot. I need to have this lens of love on the inside of me. Think about this. There is nothing on this earth that won't fail at some point. But God gave us something supernatural, a supernatural thing, substance that we can wield, a power that he's given to us that will never fail. Every time we employ it, we may not see the results instantly, but it will not fail. Put love into motion, something's going to happen that is good, something that is powerful, something that is fulfilling, because it's heavenly. It's the substance of God. It actually says in 1 John 4:8, it tells us what God is made of. God is love. He doesn't just have some. He is love. The substance of God is love. Now, that is a supernatural substance that I can't see, just like I can't see God, but it's what he's made of. He's made of love. What he does is out of love. Love creates. In the beginning, love created Adam and Eve, the first family. And then that love enabled them to do everything that they did. And then, the story of the Bible is basically the story of that family going through the generations and then following one particular family from Noah on and then Abraham on all the way till we get to Jesus. And the New Testament's talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit inside of us and about this bride at the end that we get to be together with the Lord. But it was started by love. And when you get to Jesus, he was propelled by love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was because of love from the God of love, who's made of love. He loved so much that he gave his very best, his son. Love propels. And you are loved. You know, we were singing that song, and I love that song we were singing today, about I'm a child of God. That is so powerful. I met the Lord when I was 7 years old, and I had an encounter with God. I recognized my sin, whatever that was at that point, but my sin nature. I knew I needed God. I received him, went to church, read the Bible, memorized scriptures, worshiped, all those things. It wasn't until I was in my 30s, after I'd already been pastoring for a while, that I had a revelation of the Father's love for me. And that I am his child, not this person following around trying to do the right things only. That I'm his child. That revelation is, if not the greatest, one of the greatest revelations that there is on the planet, and not everyone has it, and not every believer has it, and it's often a progressive thing that happens. But when you do, Paul wrote about it in Romans 8, you go, Abba, Father, there's something that comes out of us, and it's this realization that I am the child of God. My identity is not connected to anything else. What I do for a living, what I've done, the things that I like, my hobbies, all those things fade away. I am a child of God. That revelation is so powerful. I needed it desperately. It's changed my life. It's changed my confidence. It's changed my view of myself and my view of the Lord. It's changed my view of Christianity entirely. It is so essential and it's so important that we see that we are a child of God. Romans 8, I'm going to read that. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs, heirs with him, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. There is a suffering that goes along with following him, but it is absolutely worth it. Some of it's persecution, some of it's just the living in this world and the battle that comes against us. But that realization, that adoption, that I am a child of God. When you look in the mirror, you are looking at a child of God. And if we're seeing something different, then he wants the revelation of who he is to become ours. And that we are who he says we are. That is a beautiful, powerful thing. We'll never stop talking about that. And I pray that that happens. I'm going to just pray right now. Lord, may that happen for every person in here. The realization that we are a child of God, that we are yours, and that all other identities fade away, fall off, that being yours, being a son, being a daughter of the King of heaven, of the Father of the universe, would be our revelation. May that happen for all of us. Bring that, Lord. Bring the power of that revelation in Jesus' name. When I was looking for a name for our church, Ephesians 5 stood out to me, to awaken, to arise, to shine, to shake off. And it really speaks of recognizing who we are, to be awakened by God as to who we are and who he is. That's why we named this Awake Church. And the enemy is always trying to sidetrack us from that revelation, to sidetrack us, to get us into knowledge. If I have enough knowledge about something, then that's my security or my safety. Or if I have an experience in something over here that's separate than that, or it's a skill or it's a talent or a gifting or a job or whatever, that he's always trying to sidetrack us from having our identity squarely on Jesus. But Jesus said in John 15, 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Then he says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. I talk about abiding in the love of Jesus a lot. Jesus spent a chapter, John chapter 15, talking about this over and over. It is so essential, we can't leave it. It's like I have a house that I live in, stay there every night, and you know what? When I go away and I'm here throughout the day or I'm somewhere else, I go back home every night. I keep going back there. Over and over and over, every day I go back home. I may find myself in other places during the day, but I'm gonna get back there every single night. Jesus said, abide, live, make your home my love. Don't leave it, don't get away from it. If you find yourself away from it too long, you will find yourself off kilter in every way. I've got to find my way back to the love of Jesus. That's where I live. I'm living in his love. It's a great way to measure our lives. It's a great way to say, am I on track? If I'm living in his love, not knowing about it, not just doing the right things, but as Jesus said, abide. To abide means to stay, to not leave, to live in the love of Jesus. We can do that practically. There's a practical way of doing it. It's a mindset. It's a heart openness and a pursuit of his love. Sometimes the way that I do it is I picture myself in like a hot tub of the love of God. The house that we live in right now has a hot tub. Had it when we moved in. I didn't think it would be as awesome as it is. It's amazing. Our family uses it nearly every day, all year long. And especially on cool nights, you slip in that thing and it is, you can't help but go, oh, you slip in that thing. And you're just surrounded by this warmth. I'm looking at the stars. And it is, I see myself abiding in the love of Jesus that way. I need to slip in there every day. I need to stay in that place where I'm surrounded by his love. And that's where I live. That's where I live. That's what keeps me alive. That is the place of freedom. That's the place of joy. That's the place of seeing clearly. Abiding in him. It's your home. The love of Jesus is your home. You might live in a house, but your home is the love of Jesus. I need to see that every day. It's a great adjustment for me. Then Jesus said in John 17, 26, he said, this is his last prayer. His last prayer, right before he dies. You know he's gonna die. And I have made your name and your nature known to them and will make it known. Jesus saying, well, I've got breath. I'm gonna be making your name and your nature known to them. That the love wherewith you love me may be in them and I in them. The last prayer of Jesus, the very last words before his crucifixion, other than when he gave up his spirit, was this, that you, that me, that we would know his love and live in that love. That's his prayer. That's how essential this is. That's how important this is. That we live in his love. That's fulfilling his prayer. It's his desire. It's why he came, that we would live in his love. It's beautiful. He highlighted that above everything else. Okay. We're all in a process in this. I shared with you my process. I'm a believer for a long time, even pastoring, and I still didn't have a hold of it. I'm growing in this revelation of living in his love, of who I am in God. And everyone's in process. The Apostle John, you know, when he was following Jesus as a new apostle, he'd become apostle, he's a disciple. He was probably a teenager. Or early 20s maybe, but probably a teenager. And he was named by Jesus as one of the sons of thunder. That was one of his names that Jesus gave him. You sons of thunder, right? One reason was when they saw people doing things that they didn't like, they requested Jesus if they could ask for fire to come down from heaven and burn those people up. So John had a ways to grow, right? Like we all do. The religious thing is that you're just perfect instantly. No, that's not reality. Reality is that we are all a mix. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to change us, he does. And then he reveals to us who he is. And all of a sudden the change begins to happen. And it's a lifelong thing. And you find John, historically, you read about him at the end of his life, he's an old man. And what's he doing? He's just talking about love. He's talking about love. People gather around him. He said, let me talk to you about love. He becomes the apostle of love. You read 1 John and it's all about love. And then he gets the book of Revelation. The greatest revelation comes to the man who is living in the love of Jesus. Pretty remarkable. And it's what Jesus' prayer was. I remember hearing this story. It's a friend of ours. She comes here often. Next time she's in the country, I always invite her to speak. Her name is Tracy Evans. She's been here several times. Been a missionary. Part of her story, which is so remarkable, is that she grew up in California. Her dad, all of her life, knew him to be, he was in prison. Her brother, when he became of age, went to prison. So her dad and her brother in prison, no God in their environment, in their home. She signs up to go in the military. She's in the military. And that she meets this other woman in her barracks. And she's a believer. She's always reading her Bible. And she's loving to Tracy. And it makes Tracy angry. And she starts to mistreat her. At every chance that she can, she mistreats her. And the way this believer responds is to keep loving her. To forgive her, to keep loving her, to keep smiling, to keep encouraging her. And it makes Tracy even more angry. Every bit of kindness coming toward her, she doubles back and is mean, even meaner to her. She even sabotaged this girl's work and caused her to get demoted. And when that came out, here's how she responded. With love and forgiveness to Tracy. So much so that when she realized that she knew and that what she had done to her and she was still loving, Tracy said, something inside of me broke. I could not believe and I could not handle, and I've never experienced someone loving me that way. And Tracy ends up meeting Jesus. Now, Tracy today, I've known her since the mid-90s. She's been a missionary long before then for decades and decades. She's been kidnapped. She has lived in the Philippines, and she's been in Africa and Mozambique for over 20 years. Started orphanages, seen many miracles. She feeds over 900 little babies a day. There's a ton of ministry through her life. And it all points back to someone, a Christian, who chose to love her regardless of what was happening to her. God worked through love because love never fails. And it didn't fail for Tracy. And now thousands of lives have been touched. Matthew 5, 44, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Love them. And pray for those who persecute you. And it's not just you personally. If they're persecuting what you believe, pray for them. Love them. Love your enemies. to show that you are the children of your Father who's in heaven. That's a demonstration that you're a child of God. Is when someone is mean, cruel, persecutes, whatever it is, when we love them, it's saying, I'm a child of God. This is how you know what God's like. I'm forgiving you and I'm loving you. That's powerful. That's how. Anyway, let me finish that. For he makes his sun to rise on the wicked and on the good and makes the rain fall on the upright and the wrongdoers alike. In other words, God is love. And that's what his children are to be like. You know, our job is not to convict people of sin. Did you know that? I used to think it was. I have tried many times to convict people of sin. I have argued for hours with people about truth. I really have. I've argued with, I don't remember how many exactly, there were three or four Muslims at the beach in another nation arguing with them, truth, trying to get them to see. I don't know that anything happened from that. I've done that with many other people, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. I have argued. I have tried to share truth. And I've tried to convict people. As a Christian, I've tried to convict people. And you know what? What that usually turns into is religious judgment and control. That's typically where that goes. And it's interesting why, you know, Jesus or any of the scriptures never told us to try and convict people. What Jesus said actually was he says there's someone who does that. It's their job. It's called the Holy Spirit. He will convict of sin. Our job, Jesus said, is to love. Is to use this powerful weapon in any way that you can to point it with love at people, and then the Holy Spirit does the convicting like he did for Tracy. The Christian loved her, the Holy Spirit convicted her. And then Jesus came into her heart. That's a beautiful way. If I try and do the Holy Spirit's job, I'm not going to do it well. I really am not, and I've tried. It doesn't work. Our job is to love. I'm not saying abandon truth, not at all. And I'm not saying don't learn and grow in knowledge. I'm trying to do this every day, actually. I read these scriptures. I'm diving in and learning. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to have the right knowledge and truth. But it's not that thing that I wield. It's love that I'm to wield and let truth come through that. Someone said this, that love only travels on a bridge of truth. Excuse me, other way around. Truth only travels on a bridge of love. If the bridge is not there for love to travel on, then it can't get across. Truth can't, it can't make it across something that love has not been established. And I've seen that over and over throughout my life as I've tried to do it backwards, the way that I first said it there. I tried to do it backwards. Love is the bridge the truth travels on. Okay. Your power of love and encouragement can actually rescue people, can help set them free, can help free people. I like to fish also. And I've never caught a fish by jumping in the lake with a fillet knife and swimming around trying to get one. You can swim all day with a fillet knife in the lake. And you will not get a fish unless you're super lucky and that fish is really stupid or blind. You catch fish and then you fillet them. You don't clean something before you catch it. It starts to get cleaned after it's caught, right? Love is the lure. Love is what catches. Love is what we are to use our efforts to give. Like thinking, how can I love this person? I remember someone saying to me how much this person at their job was this, that, and the other, and they just couldn't stand them, and they were so mean. I said, when's their birthday? They said, I don't know. I said, I suggest you find out. Buy a birthday cake for them. Love on them. Do something that's the exact opposite of what they're doing to you. find ways, search for ways to be kind and loving to the ones that persecute you. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemy. Find ways to give and be generous. Do the opposite. We are called to have the opposite spirit of the world in every area. Jesus said in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But the words of Jesus just go right to the heart. They cut to the quick, as it says. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. You know, we're not supposed to have that hook when we give of what am I going to get out of this? Love isn't that way. There's no hook. We give without expecting anything in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Another verse, it says of, it was prophesied of Jesus, really, Matthew 12, 20, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. What that speaks to me is if someone is barely making it, they're smoldering, there's barely alive, barely a light. You don't smash that person. You love them. And sometimes the people who are the meanest, who have the nastiest nature, who are saying the evilest things, are hurting the most. And they're the ones that need our love. They're the ones that need that kind word. They're the ones who have never experienced, like Tracy had, someone demonstrate love. Forgive them. Was kind to them. I remember when I lived overseas in Asia, the government gave me this great housing, and they also gave me a night guard. And we had stone walls with glass on top, you know, so people couldn't come over and steal your stuff. But there was a night guard there at night as well. He was a Buddhist. His name was Gamini. And I remember one night going to say hi to him, and he had a painful look on his face. I said, what's wrong? He said, I hurt my finger. And it's just really bothering me with intense pain. And I said, Gamini, can I pray for you? And he said, okay. And I'm sure he was thinking, when I go to sleep at night, I'll say a prayer for him. I said, can I have your hand? So he put his hand out. I put my hands on it. I start praying for Jesus to heal it. I peek. He's got his eyes wide open looking at me. And I just ask Jesus to heal him. And in a few seconds, doesn't always happen like this, but in a few seconds, he's moving it. He says, the pain is gone. A minute later, he said, and he saw me go to church every Sunday morning, can I come with you? Gamini gets saved. Gamini gets saved. And he starts going to the same church. They had a different language service in his own language. Later, and I realize Jesus doesn't just heal people who know him. He is love. He's going to heal anybody. We can pray for his healing. He can touch before you're his. He can just touch and reach someone. We can do that for others. We can demonstrate that love for people and then watch God work on the inside. You know, every person, particularly believers, are in a battle. Every person in here, all of you, you're in a battle. The enemy didn't like you. Jesus is crazy about you. But you're in a battle. Sometimes you're a battle relationally, in your home. Sometimes it's a battle at work. Sometimes it's a battle in your mind. Everyone's in a battle. And what I call it is a heroic battle. Because if you're sitting here, you've overcome a lot just to even be here or to watch online. I've heard over and over and over, thousands probably at this point, stories of people being wounded by other people. Wounded by people at church, especially Christians. Wounded by churches, wounded by pastors, wounded by so many different things. Now those things ought not be. However, some of those wounds are perceptions, expectations that weren't met, some of those things as well. But we have to be able to press through those things, recognize who we are, who he is, that everybody else is trying, there's a mix, and they're on their journey, on their path. And I'm going to love them anyway. And I'm going to give, and I'm going to serve. And I'm going to be a child of God, shining light. But sometimes people need to be celebrated, right? Need to be cheered on. There's something wonderful about being cheered on. John said this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows him." That's that genuine, authentic love. And then Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving one another demonstrates I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'd like to do something today that is a small demonstration. Celebration can be an aspect or an element of love. It's not the whole thing, but it's an element of this. And it's the opposite of what the world does in many, many ways. Some of the things that I do as a pastor are funerals. Everyone in here has probably been to at least one funeral. Many of you have been to dozens of funerals. You know what happens at funerals? The greatest things about that person who just passed away are said. It's a beautiful thing. At the same time, when that's going on, I every time think in my heart, I wonder if they got to hear those words before they died, because they can't hear them now. Did they get to hear what people thought about them? How they'd impacted their lives? The things they loved about them. Did those people ever share those things with them while they were walking around and breathing? And I hope so. But oftentimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes love never reaches its destination. Sometimes the words that we have with the heart that we have for others doesn't come out, and never makes it to their ears, where we get to say, "I just want to let you know, you're amazing. I watched you do this, and that's incredible what you've done. I think this of you," right? What if we all were engaged in giving that love all the time? Jesus said that's how the world's going to know, that's how everyone's going to know that we are followers of Jesus, by our encouragement, by our love for one another, and encouragement is a part of that.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.